That's funny. Not really intentional, but appropriate. Hey, Brent, help me put that thing on after all. Excuse me for a second. It's been one of the... How's that? Is that better?
You're on.
Thank you. I've had some people who had a really felt strongly from the Lord I should wear my pallium regularly. And so I have to slip on this because it goes over to Charlesville. Pallium is something that an archbishop wears. It's a symbol of not only authority but also pastoral care. It lays on the tomb of St. Peter for, is it a week?
24
for 24 hours. So everybody who wears the pallium, the prophetic and charismatic reality of it is that they're called to stand in that anointing. And also, Brent was reminding me today, or telling me today, that it's made out of, there's some sheep that are grown, that's all they do is grow wool for palliums. And for archbishops and black sheep, this isn't Dodd, there's black sheep and there's white sheep. And the reason it wears like this is that because Brent was telling me that these things that go over your shoulders have the symbol of a shepherd carrying a lamb. These are like the legs of a lamb hanging down. And there's a lot of prophetic things. We can talk about that more in the future, but on to Job. In Job chapter 2, earlier this week, Monday night, early Tuesday morning, the Lord began to speak this prophetic word to me, and it won't come in sermonic form, but it'll eventually be on as and roars. And the Lord was just saying, I'm speaking to the body of Christ about ashes. It's all about ashes. And so he told me that again on Tuesday morning, and then I was just reading some stuff and looking up some stuff, and discovered that that day was also the day, Tuesday, the anniversary of when Arthur Ashe won the Wimbledon championship. He was the first black person to ever win Wimbledon, which is not a coincidence. And so this week, I've just been sort of focusing on that and thinking about not Arthur Ashe, but just ashes, what God was trying to say about ashes. And then I think it was Wednesday night or Thursday night, there was this news story on Fox about this volcano in Chile that's spewing so many ashes that planes are not able to take off in South America. Airports are closed. And so the Lord is just saying some things about ashes. And so I'm going to give you, even though we're going to put it on as and roars, as a prophetic word, which will be shorter, of course, but I'm going to give you what I believe that God is saying as a sermon. And so I've known all week long that I was going to be speaking this. And the scripture the Lord spoke to me when he first talked to me about it's all about ashes is really what he said. It's all about ashes. Was from Job chapter 2. And which is, you know what happens in the book of Job is that first, there's this crazy scene that goes on in the book of Job. Let me just read a couple things to you. First in Job 1, verse 1. There was a man in the land of Uz. This is one of the earliest books we believe written, maybe the first book written in the Bible, whose name was Job. That man was blameless, upright, fearing God, and turning away from evil. Then it begins to speak about all his possessions, including his family. It says in verse 6, "Now there was a day when the sons of God, which are angels, came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. And the Lord said to Satan, 'From where do you come?' And then Satan answered the Lord and said, 'From roaming about on the earth and walking around on it.' And the Lord said to Satan, 'Have you considered my servant Job? For there was no one like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, fearing God and turning away from evil.' And then Satan says, 'Does Job fear God for nothing?' Then he begins to say to God, he says, 'The reason that he blesses you and the reason that he worships you is because you've done so much to bless him. You've protected him in the hedge. He's been blessed with so much. He's so wealthy. And his family is blessed. He has all these goods.' And he said, 'If you let me touch those things, I guarantee you he won't continue to worship you.' And so God said, 'I give you permission, but you can't touch him. You can touch everything about him.' And over a period of time, Job lost everything. Lost his family, lost all of his his cattle and sheep and all the camels. Lost everything. The only thing he had left was his wife. And the Lord says to... And he doesn't deny God. And so Satan comes back and he says, 'See, I told you he wouldn't deny me.' And he said, 'Well, that's because you've not let me touch his body.' And so he gives him permission. He says, 'You can touch his body, but you can't kill him.' And so he gives him boils from the bottom of his feet to the top of his head." Okay? Now to this point, like in verse 21, when he had lost everything, it says Job rose, tore his robe, shaved his head, fell to the ground in worship, and said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, naked I shall return there. The Lord gave, the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Through all this, Job did not sin, nor did he blame God. But then when the boils all came, we see in verse 7, "Then Satan went out from the presence of the Lord," this is chapter 2, "smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his feet to the crown of his head, and he took a potsherd to scrape himself while he was sitting among the ashes." This is the word the Lord gave me. And the Lord said to me, he said, "Chuck, sometimes every person finds himself sitting on a pile of ashes. Regardless of how they got there, regardless of the circumstances, the situation, their fault, other people's fault, Satan's fault, we all find ourselves from time to time sitting on a pile of ashes. What we do with those ashes will determine our destiny with God. We will either become overcomers and champions for Christ who get to enjoy all the prizes that winners get to experience, or we'll spend the rest of our lives sitting on piles of ashes. And that's all we'll have to count for our lives." You hear what I'm saying to you? That's the basic prophetic word. Every one of you can tell a story. Every one of you will get to tell more stories in your life when you find yourself sitting on a pile of ashes. What you do with that will determine the quality of Christian life and life you live. You'll either become an overcomer or you'll become a loser. And ashes are all you have. So, I want to talk to you some today about ashes and the power of ashes. In Numbers, I'll just read this to you. So Numbers chapter 4. And we'll come back to Job. But Numbers chapter 4 and verse 13. The Israelites are being given instruction as to what to do when they move. Because you know they moved often. Wherever the glory of God, the Shekinah glory of God would settle, that's where they'd settle. They'd pitch the encampment, put up the portable tabernacle, and offer sacrifices. This is what they did. But whenever that glory would move, whenever God would move, they'd have to pack up everything, which was no small matter, and follow the glory. Okay? And they had to take care of everything very intricately. And it says in verse 13 of chapter 4, Then they shall take away the ashes from the altar and spread a purple cloth over it. Every other thing that was to be carried away was either covered with porpoise skin or by blue cloth. This is the one thing covered by purple cloth. Now, as you know, purple speaks not only of repentance, but also of royalty and authority. And it says in Leviticus chapter 6, verse 11, that any time they carried out the ashes, they had to take the ashes out to a what? Clean place. Now, here's the thing. If you're going to move with God, if you're going to pursue the glory of God, if you're going to live under the cloud of the glory of God, you got to know how to let God take His authority and carry your ashes out and dump them in a clean place. You hear me, everybody?
Amen.
We're all going to find ourselves from time to time sitting on a pile of ashes.
Amen.
And if we haven't learned, see, those ashes were covered with a purple cloth. If we haven't learned how to, with God's help, take those ashes out and bury them in a clean place, we're not going to be able to move with God. You have to do that to move with God. And you know why they had to get rid of the ashes? You know why they had to put the ashes away? Why they had to shovel the ashes away? Think about your own fireplace. If you let the ashes pile up, it smolders the fire. And the fire can't burn like it's supposed to. When you remove the ashes, it creates airspace underneath. So there's a circulation that causes the fire to breathe. If you and I don't know how, with God's help, the purple cloth that covers the ashes, carry the ashes out in our life, we find ourselves sitting on a pile of them, and we don't carry those out to a clean place, we won't move with God, and the fire will go out. You hear me? Because the fire of the altar represents sacrifice and surrender. That surrendered place, that passionate place that we have in our hearts, and we don't know how to deal with the ashes. We don't know how to get rid of the ashes and put them in a clean place. And you can't do it without God's help. The fire will go out. And that's the whole point of the enemy. And that's this little story that you see is Job sitting on these ashes. Now, the interesting thing about Job sitting on these ashes is that he starts off really, really good. Even in chapter 2, when God has touched him, when he's allowed the enemy to touch him with the boils, his wife says to him, "Do you still hold fast your integrity or your walk with God? Curse God and die." But he said to her, "You speak as one of the foolish women speaks. Shall we indeed accept good from God and not accept adversity?" And all this, Job did not sin with his lips. But let me just say this to you. It didn't stay this way. When we find ourselves sitting on a pile of ashes, we may start off good. But as the pain increases and lingers, it's easy to really waver and struggle. In chapter 3, Job says this, "Why did I not die at birth? Whoops. Come forth from the womb and expire." In verse 20 of chapter 3, he says, "Why is light given to him who suffers and life to the bitter of soul?" See, because what happens is if you sit on those pile of ashes long enough, bitterness of soul begins to creep in. The circumstances of life, the situations of life that happen to you, those ashes, as a result of somebody else's stuff, or as a result of your own stuff, or simply because God sovereignly allowed this stuff, like in Job's life.
Amen.
If you let yourself sit there long enough, what will happen will be bitterness of soul. And when God moves, you won't move with Him. And the fire in the furnace of your heart and the altar of your heart will smolder and go out. In chapter 7, verse 11, It says, therefore I will not restrain my mouth. I will speak in the anguish of my spirit. I will complain in the bitterness of my soul. In chapter 13, verse 3, but I would speak to the Almighty, and I desire to argue with God. Doesn't sound like the same Job that we saw earlier. But hear this in verse 15, though he slay me, yet I will trust him. So what's happening is him, the same thing happens to us. He's like going back and forth, sitting on his pile of ashes. Sometimes he's doing okay, sometimes he's not doing so okay. He has bright moments and dark moments. There's bitterness of soul, and then he does okay. From this place in Job's life, he has these three friends who come and speak to him, and their whole story is about, well, this is all your fault. And for Job's situation, it wasn't his fault, but sometimes it is our fault. But the result is they didn't bring a lot of encouragement to Job, and the bitterness just grew. And then finally they all got quiet, and a man named Elihu, who was the youngest, and even though he was the youngest, he had a better comprehension of God and the ways of God than any of them. And he begins to exalt the Lord and not talk to Job about what he had done or not done or putting guilt on him, just talking to him about God. And in chapter 37, verse 5, Elihu says, Job, you don't get it. He says, you don't understand. You're questioning God, and you're claiming to be more righteous than God is. And bitterness is filling your heart. You're just complaining about things that are too wonderful for you, that you just can't comprehend and understand. And then beginning in chapter 38 in this book, God begins to come to Job and begins to speak to him and reveals himself to Job. Now here's the interesting thing about chapter 38, 39, 40, and 41. For four chapters, God reveals himself to Job. And over again, for many chapters, Job has this bitterness rising up in him. He's asking why? It's not fair. But God never gives Job an explanation as to why. What he does is give Job a revelation of himself that Job had never had before. See, one of the ways that you and I get in trouble is we think somehow God always owes us an explanation. But the truth is that most of the time if God explained himself, we wouldn't understand it. See, God's not looking for our comprehension. Our comprehension's really frail, and we're limited in what we can understand. What God's looking for is our confidence, not our comprehension. And when you and I are sitting on a pile of ashes, what we need is a revelation of God from God, not an explanation from God. If you want an explanation, you'll just stretch out your time on the ashes. But God comes to him and speaks to him about his goodness and speaks to him about how great he is. He asks Job all these questions. Well, were you with me when I invented the morning? You the one who questioning what I'm doing? Were you there when I invented all the creatures? Were you there in the midst of the snow when I created snow? Did you help me invent lightning? Over and over again. Did you create the morning with me, Job? You were so smart. And over again, God questions Job as to how smart Job is because he'd been questioning God, and then just reveals himself, his majesty, his greatness, his power, his goodness. Just reveals himself to Job. At the end of the story, because I'm just sort of briefly breezing over the story, at the end of the story, we find Job repenting. In chapter 42, when Job finally gets it, begins to speak to him, he says, therefore I retract and I repent in dust and ashes. And those ashes that he was sitting on were now sitting on him. He was now using those same ashes to repent. And he says this to God in chapter 42, verse 1. And then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that thou can do all things, and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Now hear me. What did Job, when he got a revelation from God, and how big God was and how good God was, the first thing he says is, Lord, in spite of these ashes, the one thing I've come to realize is how big you are and how good you are. And in spite of these ashes, if I'll have a repentant heart, your purposes still won't be thwarted. Remember the story of Ruth? Story of redemption, repentance. Redemption is far more than just forgiveness. It includes forgiveness, but it means more than forgiveness. It is this remarkable ability of compassionate God to restore and overrule for good all the loss occasioned by the ashes. That's what Job says. I know that thou can do all things, and that no purposes of thine can be thwarted. And the second thing he says to him about himself, who is this that hides counsel without knowledge? In other words, who is this who ponders in himself, talking about himself, counsel when he doesn't know anything? Therefore I have declared that which I didn't understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. He said, you know, Lord, I've come to conclude that in spite of these ashes, your purposes won't be thwarted. I've also come to conclude that you're doing something wonderful in this. I just don't understand, because I don't have the knowledge. You're going to bring about something wonderful from this, Lord. I just don't get it. And you know what? I'm not sure he ever got it in his understanding. And then the third thing he says to him, I have heard of thee with the hearing of the ear. And I'm going to give you the Hebrew translation. I have heard of thee with my ears, but now the eyes of my spirit see thee. You see, when Job came to the place of repentance, when he decided to get rid of the ashes, when he had this revelation of God, he concluded, part of his repentance was, Lord, I don't understand this. I don't get it. It doesn't feel good. But I know that your purposes in the end can't be thwarted. In his personal life, because he was repentant. And he said, secondly, and I know that you're going to do something wonderful here. I don't get it. I don't understand it. It's beyond my reasoning. But I have a new revelation of you. I don't have to have an explanation. I have a revelation of you, and it can't be any other way. It's who you are. It's what you do. And thirdly, I knew you, but I realized that I knew a lot about you. But through this pile of ashes, I've come to see you with my spirit. My spirit has been enlarged. You know, there's another story of ashes in the Old Testament. It's one of my favorite stories. It's the story of the red heifer and the law of purification. Now, the red heifer is not an Alabama cheerleader, in case you were wondering, for all you Auburn fans. In the law of purification, if a person became unclean, particularly if they came in contact with something dead, the wages of sin certainly is death. In the law of purification, you'd have to get a red heifer. No spot, can't have any blemish. And never been used for work, even for a moment. A yoke had never been on the shoulders. And they would bring the red heifer. You can go back and read it in Numbers chapter 19 if you want to. They'd bring the red heifer and he'd say, now take the red heifer outside of the camp. Let me just read this to you so I can help you connect the dots. Remember this? Therefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify, cleanse, and purify the people through his own blood, suffered outside the gate. So the red heifer was taken outside the gate. In the presence of the high priest, it was slaughtered and then burnt outside the gate. And the only sacrifice that was burnt that you didn't drain the blood from first, because you know you'd always drain the blood. But with this, they kept the blood, the refuge, everything, and burned the whole thing alive. And while they were burning it, they added cedar. Most people, many people believe, I believe for sure in light of that scripture, that Jesus was nailed to a cedar cross. And cedar also speaks of what? Remember from Song of Solomon? New creation. They would add a piece of cedar to the sacrifice. They would add hyssop. Remember hyssop? They painted the doorpost with the blood with hyssop. And a piece of scarlet thread made of wool. Remember Ruth? The scarlet thread that Ruth put out to warn them. And the scarlet thread throughout Scripture speaking of the blood of Jesus. The robe that Jesus wore that they gave him in mocking him was a scarlet robe. And they would burn that until it became ashes. And then it says they would take the ashes and put them in a clean place. And then whenever someone needed to be cleansed and purified, they would add living water. Couldn't come from a pond or a lake. It had to come from a river or a spring. And they would add living water. Out of your innermost being will flow what? What does living water represent? The Holy Spirit. The cedar, the hyssop, the unblemished heifer, the scarlet. It's all talking about the work of the cross. And it's taken all in outside the camp. And then whenever there needed to be purification, they would put living water. And then they would anoint the people to make them clean. You see, here's what the ashes are meant to do. Because you see, Job never got an explanation. Well, why the ashes? Here's what ashes accomplish. The Holy Spirit uses the ashes to apply the cross to our lives. Even if you think you're one of the innocent ones, like Job, and the righteous ones who don't deserve it, like Job. And the Holy Spirit, the living water, mingled with your ashes, applies the cross to our lives. In Hebrews chapter 13, or Hebrews chapter 9, referring to this very thing, for if the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling those who have been defiled sanctify for the cleansing of the flesh. The reason God, what God does with the ashes, the reason for the ashes is because you prayed one of those silly, goofy prayers that you didn't think through. Oh God, I want to be holy. I want to be wholly set apart to you. I want to be fully yours. I want you to sanctify my heart. I want to love you more than anything, anyone in the whole world. I want to be completely, fully yours. And so what we expect are sparkling angels and stardust to fall on top of our head and go to a meeting down here or there or up there and get zapped and we're going to shake for a while and come back and, my gosh, we're now holy. Now, does God use all that stuff? Yes! But I can assure you, if you've prayed that prayer, you're going to wake up one day, you're going to wake up from a nap, and you're going to find yourself sitting in a pile of ashes. And the Lord wants you to understand the purpose of the ashes are so that the Holy Spirit can apply the cross to your life. Cleanse your flesh. Purify your heart. And open the eyes of your spirit to a new revelation from God. That's what He's up to. And when you allow Him to do that, those ashes will get stored in a clean place. See, a winner isn't somebody who never has a bad day. That's the charismatic nonsense. A winner isn't somebody that ever has ashes to deal with. Because I'll tell you what God's got planned all along. James chapter 5, verse 11. Behold, we count those blessed who endure. You have heard of the end of Job and have seen the outcome of the Lord's dealings, that the Lord is full of compassion and mercy. Do you remember the outcome of Job's?
Yes.
God gave him twofold everything he had lost.
Amen. Praise
you, Lord. And it says the last part of Job's life was better than the former. Let me read this little part. The Lord restored the fortunes of Job, and all of his brothers and all of his sisters and all who had known him before came to him. They ate bread with him in his house, and they consoled him and comforted him for all the evil the Lord had brought on him. I really think that the Holy Spirit is trying to say all his brothers and sisters came to him and said, Job, bless your heart, God's been so mean to you. And Job's, the eyes of his spirit are going, no, you don't understand. God has done wonderful things for me. He's opened the eyes of my spirit. I know him better than I ever have before. He's changed my life through this.
Praise
the Lord. My ashes are in a clean place.
Praise
the Lord. Isn't it funny how your brothers and sisters will try to come to you and haul those ashes out of a clean place so you can sit on them again? And remind you, stop this believing nonsense. It really is worse than you think it is. And God really is mean. And you know why they do that? Because they have their portable pile of ashes they're carrying around with them. And when you do that, you have ashes in your eyes. And you can't see anything else but ashes. Bitter souls. And the Lord blessed the latter days of Job more than his beginning. That was the end God always had planned from the beginning. That was always to be the outcome if Job would have a repentant heart. If he would, in the midst of his ashes, say, God, I don't know why this is all happening. Or even if I do know why it's all happening, may your Holy Spirit apply the cross to me, to my humanity, cleanse my flesh. Purify my heart. Reveal yourself to me. Open the eyes of my spirit. So that's how you let God take over, put the purple cloth over the ashes, and God will take them out and put them in a clean place. When it's all said and done, your end will be better than your beginning. He had a double blessing. Satan tried to do something and thought that he would bring somebody to a place where they would stop walking with God altogether. And in the end, God accomplished what? Double anointing. Double favor. Double blessing. And a transformed man who didn't live his life sitting on a pile of ashes. He took those ashes and repented, put them to good use, was transformed. So my word for brothers and sisters is this. This really has nothing to do with what I announced to you earlier, though I guess it does. This is about me and you. If you're not sitting on a pile of ashes today, it'll happen tomorrow. I'll give you the prophetic word. It'll happen at some point. What are you going to do there? What are you going to do with them? It will determine your destiny. You either grow up to be bitter, whose life is defined by ashes, or you'll grow transformed with double blessing on your life, with a fresh revelation of God in your spirit. In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's stand together.